From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, the verses 26 to 49, on page 1641. This is the account of the crucifixion of Christ. Each of the Gospel writers deal with it. And it's a very solemn and very powerful portion of the Holy Scripture. Luke 23, beginning with verse 26. Hear the word of the Lord. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely, this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." So far the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this beautiful portion and this poignant portion, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this great event in history and this great event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has such enormous eternal significance for us, that we may look at it and believe with all our heart that what you did there was for us. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, there were various signs that accompanied it. There was the rending of the rocks, the earthquake, the rending of the veil, and one of the most stark of it all was darkness. Pitch darkness. Darkness like never had been before. We're going to look at darkness and light on Calvary. First of all, the darkness. What caused the darkness? We read in the book of Luke, and each one of the writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all speak of the darkness. And they explain it. Luke says, at the ninth, about the sixth hour, that's 12 o'clock noon. It was now about 12 o'clock. And darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. And now he gives us the cause. For the sun stopped shining. What does that mean? Well, it was not a sun eclipse. That could not be, because Passover, which was this time of the year, had full moon. Full moon, as you will see tonight, it's full moon. It is impossible to have a sun eclipse when it's full moon. Impossible. Because sun eclipse occurs when the moon comes between the sun and the earth, and it never happens when it's full moon. The moon is full. Never comes in between. So it is not explained by a sun eclipse at that fateful day or that good day. It was that God Himself, as Luke says, stopped the sun from shining. It was as if God pulled a curtain over the sun. It was a most unusual phenomenon. And it must have shaken everybody up. Imagine, it's 12 noon. And the sun was shining brightly. And all of a sudden it becomes pitch black darkness. That you can't see your hand in front of your face. Pitch black. That's what it was. Darkness was over the whole land until 3 o'clock. God did it. God did it. Darkness is a physical thing, as we will know tonight, for example, and every night. It's a physical thing. We all know what darkness is. One of the things that happens when it's dark is it gets cooler. And the temperature of the day is always higher than at night, most generally. This was done for Jesus' sake. Because one of the things that happens in crucifixion is that a terrible fever takes hold of the person who was being executed. And the heat of the sun exacerbates that fever. And so God, as it were, relieved the heat on Jesus' body. That's one reason. But darkness not only brings about coolness, darkness is also a symbol. It's a symbol of evil. It has always been that way. In the Old Testament and in the New, darkness is a symbol of evil. In fact, Jesus said when they came to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, "This is your hour, the hour of darkness." The Old Testament and the New Testament both say this: the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that walked in the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. Darkness is a symbol of ignorance. It's a symbol of evil. It's a symbol of sin. It's a symbol of hell. What did Jesus say about hell? He said it's a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Darkness is a symbol of evil. Darkness here on the cross of Calvary was a symbol of evil. It was a symbol of the darkness of Israel. The darkness of their ignorance and refusal to recognize who Jesus was. That was darkness, the darkness of ignorance. Jesus deals with that. And one of the items of light, which we'll see presently when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So they were in the darkness of ignorance. But darkness is much deeper than the ignorance of man. Darkness is also satanic. It is satanic. And it's that darkness that Jesus felt. It's a darkness that Psalm 22 talks about when Psalm 22 describes Jesus in as David describes Jesus as he writes Psalm 22, and he's talking about himself, but of course it's a messianic psalm and speaks of Jesus as well. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is what darkness is. Darkness is hell. It's being utterly and totally forsaken of God. That God turned His face from His only begotten Son. That's what that darkness is all about. God, as it were, truly forsook His Son. Jesus Christ was made sin. The sin of the world was laid upon Him. Jesus had said it, didn't He? When He described hell, it's a place of darkness and the gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. All of those words were used by Jesus in His ministry, as He warned people about hell. Jesus, as a matter of fact, talked more about hell than He did of heaven. And nobody could experience what Jesus experienced, because He experienced it for all of us. Only those who reject Him and will eventually, at the time of judgment, be cast into outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth, will they experience what Jesus did on the cross. Outer darkness, forsaken of God. That's what hell is. And this darkness on the cross of Calvary is really what it means in our Apostles' Creed when it says He descended into hell. That's when it happened. He experienced death and all of its horror. Darkness on Calvary. Darkness for you and darkness for me. As Psalm 22 said, He was confronted by the bulls of Bashan. Lions, as it were, opened their mouth against Him. I mean, all of these things are all pictures of the horror of what Jesus experienced there on Calvary's cross. And it's symbolized in the darkness. The darkness on Calvary. But not only was there darkness on Calvary, there was also light on Calvary, and that is the wonderful truth, the gospel. Three of the words that Jesus spoke from the cross, three of the seven last words were spoken and recorded in Luke's gospel. Three of the seven. And each of those three shine light. The first shines light on the ignorant. Jesus says, as we read here, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's light on Calvary. That's light in the midst of the darkness. Even though at that moment it was not dark. Nevertheless, there's light there in Jesus' beautiful words, His prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In fact, Paul says, if they knew, if the rulers of this age, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if the rulers of this age knew that He was the Lord of glory, they'd have never done it. That's what he says. But they were ignorant. Their minds were blinded. Satan blinded their minds so they couldn't see. And not only couldn't they see, they wouldn't see. They wouldn't see. They were stubborn. They were hard-hearted. Caiaphas certainly made quite a statement when he said, it is good that one die for the nation than for the whole nation to die. And Jesus comments on that and says he spoke being the high priest at that time. But they didn't get the full ramification of what they did. Jesus gives them light and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But that means that when they find out what they do, they have an awesome responsibility of repenting of what they did. And do you know that that happened on the day of Pentecost? Because Peter spoke to a lot of these same people on that day of Pentecost and told them that they were the ones who put Him to death. Or as Peter says in these words, "Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by ruthless hands did crucify and slay." And then he explained it and came to the end of the sermon, and the people said, "What must we do? What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what he said. And that's an answer to Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That when they found out what they did, that they repented. And the second light on Calvary was this. As the rulers and others jeered at Jesus, one of the other criminals rebuked Him. No, one of the other criminals joined in the mocking of Jesus and said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked Him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. Since you are under the same sentence and we are punished justly. But this man has done nothing wrong." There you have the first conversion on the Mount of Calvary. You have the first answer to the prayer of Jesus when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when this criminal, who in Matthew's gospel joined the other criminal in mocking Jesus, now has a change of heart. And this is a direct answer to Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the first conversion on Calvary's Mount was the other criminal who first repented of his sin when he said to his fellow criminal, "We are getting what we justly deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." That's repenting. And he witnessed to the other criminal too. He said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence and we indeed justly, And then he turns to Jesus. Next to him. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus. He knows his name. He knows what the name means. It means Savior. He knew that. It was a common Jewish name, Jesus. Jesus, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And his prayer, the prayer of the thief, spoke of the kingdom of Jesus as coming a long time in the future. And he says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus turns to him and says, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Not long time in the future, but this very day, you will be with me in paradise. There's light shining on Calvary's hill that day. Light in Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them. Light in Jesus' word to the thief who was crucified with him, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a gospel. That gospel is given to us, and that story is given to us to show the grace of God. Jesus was dying for that thief. He was paying the price of his sin. And he said to him, today you're going to go with me in paradise. Because yes, you are receiving the just reward of your deeds. But I have taken them upon myself and I'm paying for them. And therefore you can come with me in paradise. There is hope for every sinner who repents. There is hope for everyone who cries unto the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the third ray of brilliant light was in Jesus' last word. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Jesus had gone through the period of darkness. He had gone through hell. He couldn't address his Father as Father during the darkness. He said, my God, not my Father, because there was a barrier, a rupture between the Father and his justice and Jesus Christ, who was bearing the sin of the world. The wrath of God was poured out upon him, and Jesus could not at that point say, Father. He says, my God. But now the darkness has passed. The end of the darkness. Jesus says, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. He had learned that. That actually was the child's prayer recorded for us. It's recorded for Jesus too in Psalm 31 verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord God of truth. Jesus learned that prayer as a little child, committing his soul to his Father. And you children, you know that same prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You see, keep means commit. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Jesus prayed, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. That was light on Calvary. And the fourth light. The first light was the light of his prayer, Father, forgive them. The second, to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. The third, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And the fourth, great light, was God's act. It was God's act. And The gospel writers speak of it, and Luke does too. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Verse 45, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. What is the significance of the tearing of the curtain in the temple? What was the significance of it? Now, there's something very significant about it. First of all, it was torn from top to bottom. No human being would tear a curtain that was 30 feet high from top to bottom. You couldn't get up that high and tear it. No. It was an act of God. God tore that curtain. That curtain was 60 feet long, 30 feet high, 6 inches thick. That was a huge, heavy, heavy curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Behind the Holy of Holies was the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant in the old tabernacle. No one might go behind that curtain but the high priest, and that only once a year at the Feast of the Passover, and that was only after the high priest went in with blood, first for himself, which he poured on the altar or the ark. And then he went in for the people. No one might go into that inner sanctum. No one might go behind the curtain. No admittance was a sign on that. No one might come. But the high priest once a year only. But here while Jesus is on the cross, while he is hanging there, and he breathes his last, the curtain is torn from top to bottom, which means there is now access into the very presence of the Holy God. God, the Maker of heaven and earth, our God, our Father, in Jesus Christ now says, come. There is no barrier. There is nothing that stands in between. You can come. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, said Jesus. And now the tent door, or the tabernacle door, or the temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks about it in a marvelous way. Hebrews chapter 10, in a way that is truly remarkable. He speaks about this. And he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That most holy place is the place that was hidden behind the curtain all through the time until it was torn. That was the holy place, and no one might come. But now, says the author of the Hebrews, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain. And now he says what it is. Through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, the author to the Hebrew gives us a perfect explanation of the curtain being torn. Yes, it was a curtain. Yes, it was cloth. Yes, it was 30 feet high and 60 feet wide and 6 inches thick. Yes, it was, and that was torn. But God inspired the writer of the Hebrews to say, but that curtain also stood for the body of Jesus. It is the body of Jesus that was torn apart so that through His body we may have access into the presence of the Lord. And that's what communion is all about. The broken bread is the tearing apart of the curtain. The tearing apart of the body of Jesus so that we may have access into His presence. Without that, there is no admittance. Those who reject this will have to go into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But those who receive this, and the invitation is given to one and all, come ye weary, heavy laden, burdened down by the fall, come. Jesus is standing saying, come unto me. The curtain is open, the bread is broken, His body is broken, the way is open into the very presence of the Lord. Do you know that? Do you believe this? Do you believe this in your heart today? Do you know that this is what we all need desperately? We need it more than anything else. We need it more than we need food and drink. We need forgiveness of our sins and eternal righteousness, which is only through the body and blood of Jesus. And that's for you and for me. And so let us eat and drink in remembrance of Him. Let us pray, O Lord, how great is Your love. Yes, there was darkness on Calvary, but oh, was there light. Prepare our hearts for communion now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.